Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Would you pray with me? God, this morning, may the name of the God that is above every other God be exalted in this place this morning, as we declare that you are holy and that you are worthy and that you are righteous and that you alone are God. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So in this passage, we see something amazing. We get a glimpse of the glory and the splendor and the wonder of the Lord seated on his throne. In all of his splendor, all of his majesty, all of his beauty, his robe fills the temple. Even the angels are in awe of this God who has so much power and is so beautiful. He's so powerful and the worship is so grand that the floor shakes and the doors tremble, the doorposts shake, and the temple is filled with smoke. And when Isaiah sees this and experiences God, what is his first reaction? When you look, he could have had a lot of different reactions. He could have said, wow, like he could have just been dumbfounded and not said a word. He could have maybe taken out his phone and said, I've got to Insta this. That was a joke. He could have said, wow, look at me. I have arrived. I'm just going to sit here and bask in the beauty and glory of the Lord. I must be really great to be allowed to be in the presence of the Lord. He could have said a lot of things, but what did Isaiah say? He says, woe is me, I am unclean. I want us to talk about worship this morning, what that looks like, personal worship and corporate worship. I mean, I am the worship pastor, and it'd be a little weird if I stood up here and talked about something that didn't have to do with worship. And it's the first time in 8.5 years they've let me do this, so I'm gonna take advantage of it. Hey, but before we can talk about worship, about corporate worship, I want us to pause right here and look at what Isaiah says. Woe is me, I am unclean. I'm undone, and I live among unclean people. There's a lot we can learn about worship just right here. You see, when someone really, truly sees God and experiences God and has a real encounter with the Holy One, our only response can be to see how unholy we are. When we encounter the Most Holy One, our only response can be to see how unclean we are. Those who encounter the Holy One with their heart and life in the light of his ultimate holiness, have only one option. Isaiah sees the Lord on a throne, and it's not one of many thrones. It's the throne. It's the only throne, and it's high and lifted up. Verse 1 says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a high and lofty throne. What does that tell us? That tells us that God's throne is higher than every other throne, and God himself is higher than every other god. God is higher than anything we could ever pursue, anything we could ever love, anything we could ever obtain, or anything we could ever have passion for. And the fact that his throne is the only throne and that it's high above every other throne, it demonstrates his authority to exercise his power. Psalm 135 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all the deeps. Daniel 4 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. I want to read that again. All the inhabitants of the earth, that's me, that's you, all of us are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in all of heaven and all of the earth. And in the light of this, in the light of who God is, by contrast, we are just creatures. You and me, we are weak because of our sin. We are just specks on this small little planet called Earth that is one of the smaller planets among a huge, vast galaxy of planets, a universe so big that we can't even begin to understand it. And we're just small specks, a universe, by the way, created by this very God we're talking about. We're needy. We need a power beyond ourselves. 1 Chronicles 29 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Our power comes from the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things. And when we understand the omnipotence of God, it's either amazing and wonderful and awe-inspiring because we know that he is for us and he loves us, or it's terrifying because we believe he's against us. You see, our indifference to his power doesn't change his power. Our indifference or lack of acknowledgement of God's majesty and beauty and splendor doesn't change or lessen it. It just simply means that we aren't paying attention. But you see, Isaiah, he was paying attention. He says, woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This sense of depravity and the fact that Isaiah sees himself as unclean and undone, we've seen it before. It's consistent with other experiences of godly men who are in the presence of the Lord. Think about Job, Daniel, Peter, John. And you know what? Being undone is not a bad place to be. Charles Spurgeon says this, God will never do anything with us until he has first undone us. God will never do anything with us until he has first undone us. You know, the story could stop right here. It could be that Isaiah was so overwhelmed by the fact that he was undone and unclean that he felt like he wasn't worthy to be in God's presence, and he felt like he wasn't worthy to serve. It could stop right here. I think sometimes we get a little stuck. Let me tell you what I mean by that. For a long time, I was stuck. I knew a lot about God. I grew up in church. I knew that God was holy and omnipotent, and I knew all the right words to say, but my personal view of God was just a little off. And that's because I had allowed my experience to be projected onto the face of God. I had allowed my personal issues, my background, my struggles, my hurt, my pain. I had taken the face of earthly men and put it where the face of the Heavenly Father should have been. I knew the Lord. I had an encounter with the Lord, but I allowed my own issues to keep me from fully experiencing his beauty and his glory and his freedom. You see, even as a worship pastor at a mega church, I didn't fully understand that he desired a relationship with me. I didn't fully understand what happens next in the story. A little while ago, I decided to go back to school. I just graduated from high school a couple years ago, and I thought it was time to start learning again. And you may think that I decided to go and obtain another degree in music or worship or something like that. And I could have. I started thinking about getting a doctorate in worship studies. And I started it. And after I started, I thought, you know, really, what am I going to do with this? And so I changed courses. And I began working on a master's degree in clinical mental health counseling. And here's why. I'm convinced that a lot of people get stuck right here. A lot of people get stuck on the part where Isaiah says, I am undone, I'm unclean. And they don't read the rest of the story. And rather than knowing how the story ends, they consider themselves too unclean for God to desire a relationship. Or if they know the Lord, they consider themselves too unclean to serve the Lord or to work or to be used by God. And this morning, maybe that's you. Maybe you're stuck here. Maybe you've had an encounter with the Lord, but you feel like you're too messed up to serve. Maybe you think God wouldn't want to use you because of what you've done. Or maybe you think God is angry with you because of the decisions that you've made in the past or are even making now. Maybe you're afraid of God because you think God is angry or mad at you, and so you hide. Maybe it's conscious, maybe it's not. Shame is powerful. And in that moment, Isaiah experiences a moment of shame. And he says, I am undone, I am unclean. And it's good to know that we are undone. It's good to know that we are unclean. It's good to know that God is holy and we are not. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So it's right to remember who we are in the light of who God is. But church, we also have to remember that we've been given a new name. We've been given a new identity. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The enemy, church, wants us to get stuck. He doesn't want us to read what we're about to read. He doesn't want us to know who we are in Christ Jesus. He wants us to be defined by all the reasons we are not worthy. But you know what? The story doesn't end. In verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned. The word atone means to make amends, to make reparation, to make up for, to compensate, to pay the penalty, or to pay the price. One of these seraphim that were surrounding the throne of God flew over to Isaiah and ministered to Isaiah, and he took a live coal. A live coal meaning a hot coal. So hot that it says the angel used a tong to pick it up. And he placed it on his lips and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. I imagine that must have been a painful experience. A hot coal applied to your lips, yet nothing is written about Isaiah reacting in pain. So either there was no pain because God chose to miraculously take it away, or there was pain. But because he had found himself in the presence of the Almighty, he understood that the pain was temporary and it didn't matter, that he was being refined and cleansed by the fire. The word seraphim means the burning ones. And Isaiah knew that he didn't serve the Lord like the seraphim did. So God said, Isaiah, I'm going to light a fire in you. Again, Charles Spurgeon. He says, Jehovah, who is a consuming fire, can only fitly be served by those who are on fire, whether they be angels or men. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. You see, Isaiah's sin had to be burned away. The fire of judgment had to be applied to the place of his sin. This was a spiritual transaction. And you know what? That same principle, it applies to you and me on our behalf in regard to Jesus' work on Calvary. Our sin was placed on him, and he was burned with the fire of God's judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yet because Jesus was holy and righteous himself, the fire of God's judgment didn't harm him. It burned away the sin. It burned away our sin. So once Isaiah met with the Lord, he had seen the Lord. He was convicted of his sin. He knew that he was unclean. And then he was cleansed. He was cleansed from guilt, from sin's guilt and shame. His sin had been atoned, made up for, made right, compensated, paid for. And what happens next? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah says, here am I, send me. God was looking for someone to send. He wanted someone to go. I think it's a little strange that God would ask a question. But you know what? It's not that he didn't know. God was asking for someone because God wants to reach the world through willing people. It isn't that God doesn't know who the people are. It isn't that God couldn't do it without us. But it is that God is waiting for ready and willing hearts. How strange is it that this God of majesty and sovereignty and power asks for volunteers? He could easily create robots or have his angels carry out his will, or he could do anything he wanted, but God wants willing, surrendered hearts. Here's a question. Have we been waiting for God to force us to serve him? Because I don't think it's going to happen. He's looking for volunteers. God didn't direct this call to Isaiah. Read it again. It says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. God is saying, who will go for us? Isaiah overheard God saying this. You see, the call of God is not just for a select few. The call of God is not just for the ordained. The call of God is not just for the talented or the extrovert. The call of God is an open call to all of us. Now, whether we hear God's call or not, that depends on the condition of our ears. And what we hear exactly depends on our spiritual attitude. Matthew 22 says, many are called, but few are chosen. That is, few prove they are the chosen ones. Because the chosen ones are those that have come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and have had their spiritual condition changed and their ears open. You see, they hear the voice of God continually asking, who will go for us? God didn't force his will on Isaiah. Isaiah was in the presence of God, and he overheard the call. Church, we can't hear God's voice if we aren't in his presence. Isaiah's response, which was performed in complete freedom, could only be to say, Lord, here am I, send me. We got to remove the thought from our mind expecting God to force us or to plead with us. Because, church, if we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us face to face with God, we will also hear what Isaiah is saying. here am I, send me. If we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us face to face to God, we will also hear what Isaiah heard, the voice of God. Who will go? Who can we send? And you may be asking, send me where? Send me how? What to do what? I think maybe this scares some of us. And maybe this morning God's asking us to think a little bit outside the box. Maybe God is sending you and me to be pastors of our families. Maybe God is sending us to step out in faith at work and talk to hurting people who need the hope we have in Christ. Maybe God is calling us to a place of service in the body of Christ. Church, if you have a passion for teaching, then teach. If you have a passion to sing, then sing. Amen, choir? Thank you. Shameless plug, choir meets on Wednesday night, 6:45. If you love people, be a greeter. Stand in the parking lot and greet people. If you love children, serve. If you love students, work in the lodge on Sunday mornings and teach. Go on mission trips. If you love serving, serve in the new ministry center. I don't know what God is calling you to do or how he wants you to respond or how he wants to send you, but I do know that when we have a real, true encounter with God, we cannot just stay where we are. One of my favorite pastors and speakers is Louis Giglio, and he defines worship like this. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Like I said, as a worship pastor, I can't stand here and not talk to you about worship, the concept of worship, both personal and corporate, because, see, you can't have one without the other. Church, we gather together in response to God's holiness. This thing that we do on Sunday morning, it's a corporate expression of the individual experience that Isaiah had. This gathering is a corporate expression of the individual experience of seeing the Lord. If we haven't seen the Lord on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, if we haven't spent time in his presence listening for his voice, how do we expect to hear him here? You see, when we see the Lord, we have to immediately respond. If worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he's done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live, then it would make sense that the things we say and the way we live change. When we gather in this room at 9:30 on Sunday morning, my prayer, Pastor David's prayer, the choir's prayer, everyone's prayer is that you see the Lord. We don't want you to see us. We don't want you to see great music. We don't want you to look at buildings and programs. No one on this stage wants you to notice us. We want you to see the Lord. There's a Danish philosopher named Kierkegaard, and he says this from the 1800s. When we come to worship God, we generally feel as though the preacher and other ministers are the performers, and God is the subject of the performance, and we as the congregation are merely the audience. But this is a terrible misunderstanding of worship. What he's describing is a consumer-oriented approach to corporate worship, focused more on what we receive than what we give. He goes on to say this. Authentic Christian worship is just the opposite. We, the congregation, we are the performers. The preachers and the ministers and the musicians, they're the directors, they're the prompters, and God is the audience. So when we walk in this room on Sunday morning, the job of the people on this stage is to provide you with a script because you are the one who is performing. And that illustration can play itself out, I get that. But the idea is, if it's a drama, the action is not happening up here. It's happening out here. Those on stage are the prompters. The congregation is the actor, and God is the audience. If you leave here thinking how great the music was, you haven't seen the Lord. If you leave here thinking, maybe today, thinking how bad the sermon was, you haven't seen the Lord. Our response demonstrates who or what we've seen in worship. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and for what he's done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Isaiah saw the Lord, and he immediately volunteered to serve. I think many of us see the Lord, and we say, God, here am I, send the pastor. God, here am I, send my brother. Here am I, send my sister. You know, Isaiah could have said that. He could have said anything. He could have responded any way he wanted. He could have said, God, I get it. You're holy. You're awesome. But man, I am so busy. He could have said, God, my past, there's no way you could ever use me. He could have said, God, I have served so many years. I just need a break. I just need to sit and soak. He could have said, God, if you only knew how busy my kids are. But instead, he immediately says, without hesitation, here am I, send me. Church, when we believe God can't use us because of our past, or when we aren't awe-inspired to allow God to send us after we've seen his face, I would propose that one reason for that could mean that we have never truly felt forgiven. We've never truly experienced the refiner's fire. Maybe we've never sensed the wonder and the privilege of being used by God or the inspiration of a call to serve people in need. Maybe we don't know about the fulfillment that comes from helping hurting people. Or maybe we've never known what it's like to share the hope that we found in Jesus or helping a soul desperately looking for peace. But church, this is what we're called to do. This is what worship is. Isaiah, responding to God's call, was sent immediately to help meet the needs of people. God's word is simple. Go. Something great has happened to you, so go. But hear me. We can't go if we've had no vision of the majesty and greatness of God. We can't go if we've never heard his voice speaking to our hearts. We can't go if we have never cried, woe is me, I am undone. We can't go if we've never felt God's cleansing and restoring grace, because we will have nothing to say. We can serve and have nothing to say. We can preach and have nothing to say. We can sing and have nothing to say. But if we have seen the Lord, if we have been forgiven, if that coal has touched our lips and we've been refined by the fire, then we have no choice, church. We must go. We have what they need to hear, which God will speak into their hearts, just as he's spoken it into yours and mine. Lord, here am I, send me. You know, it's possible that you're sitting there thinking, but I've never seen the Lord. I've never had an experience like Isaiah. I hope that you won't leave here this morning without talking to somebody. Or maybe you've been a Christ follower for a while now, but you've never said, Lord, here am I, send me. I hope that you'll talk to somebody before you leave today. Right out here to my right and your left, we have a room where there are going to be people who would love nothing more than to just sit down and talk with you about what it looks like to see the Lord. In just a minute, we're going to have an opportunity to pour out our hearts again in song and worship. And as we do, I just want you to remember, worship is our response to who God is and to what God has done in our lives. Respond to him this morning. Corporate worship is meant to be a time when you and I commune with the Almighty. Let's leave this room knowing without a doubt that we have seen the Lord. Let's leave this room talking about nothing other than the beauty and the majesty and the splendor of the one seated on the throne that is above every other throne.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.